To help me close this off, I'm gonna invite a brother up to share. His name is Elwin Ahu, and he's a circuit judge. But not only is he a judge, but he's gonna share in his testimony that he's a Levite that comes and helps set up the church at 1:30 in the morning. And let's welcome Elwin together as he shares with us.
In December 1994, I was appointed to the district court bench. And congratulating me, many of my colleagues in the legal profession said, "Hey, congratulations, you made it. You reached the pinnacle in our profession." To the world, I was successful. If you retrace the steps of my life in college, I was involved in many leadership positions in student government. I was captain of a volleyball team that won the NAIA National Championship in 1976. In 1980, I received my law degree and started a successful law practice until 1994 when I was appointed as a district judge. In the eyes of the world, I made it. I had everything I wanted. In my success, however, there was no accountability. I felt I wasn't accountable to anyone. At that time, I believed that if you want something out of life, you gotta go and get it yourself. I didn't need anybody telling me what I was doing wrong, because in my mind, I wasn't doing anything wrong. I answered to no one. As long as my needs were being satisfied, as long as I got what I wanted, everything was fine. Yet despite what I had gained from the world, there was something definitely wrong in my life. Every morning when I would awake, when the evening as I drove home, times when I was alone, I felt very lonely. There was such an empty void within my heart. I really didn't want to admit it, but I knew something was missing. I would fall back to my default setting, go get it yourself. I sought to fill that void in my life. When my marriage wasn't giving me the attention and the praise I wanted, I sought the attention of others outside of my marriage. I entered into relationships that were built on selfish desires, always trying to see what I could get out of it. Not receiving what I wanted, I would blame the other person. What's wrong with her? Why can't she understand me? Why am I not getting the respect I deserve? Everyone was always accountable to me, to serve me, to do what I wanted them to do. Eventually, these relationships crumbled. It left me and those involved with me emotionally hurt, drove me deeper into debt financially and spiritually. I asked myself, what's wrong with this world?
You are the source of life. I can't be left behind. No one else will do. I will take hold of you.
There's no other.
was still miserable, progressively getting worse. Going through a divorce a second time was worse than the first. I began to realize that maybe there was something wrong with me. Not knowing where to turn, I decided to give New Hope a chance. Attend one service, I said. That's all. In October 95, I attended my first New Hope service. As I had been all my life, I went there as a skeptic just to check things out. I cautiously watched as people clapped their hands, raised their hands, hugged people. I was never going to do that. No way you're going to catch me dead clapping my hands and raising my hands and hugging people. I don't even know. After all, I'm a judge, right? As I sat and listened to Pastor Wayne's message, his voice was still high. But something funny happened that first Sunday. It was as if he knew I was going to be there. And he spoke directly to my heart. Shaking it off as coincidence, I attended the next week. Still more clapping hands. Still more raising hands. Still the same high voice of the pastor. And yes, still he spoke to my heart. I thought, this can't be. I don't know this guy. I never met him before. So I gave it one more shot. I attended the following Sunday and listened as Pastor Wayne talked about nothing ever happening by coincidence. That God had orchestrated every moment in my life so I could be there on that Sunday to receive all the forgiveness from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I left feeling like this pastor knows me. He knows my heart. He knows my pain. He knows the emptiness. But you know, it wasn't the pastor speaking at all. It was the Holy Spirit speaking directly to me and telling me, come just as you are. I know the trials you're going through. I know the sins of your past. I know the emptiness of your soul. But I love you just the same. Cast your burdens at my feet. Fix your eyes upon me. And I will fill that void within your heart. Give you a hope, peace, and rest. Without your vertical relationship with the Lord, you're nothing. No matter how much the world sees you as successful. I remember falling on my knees that night and praying, crying to the Lord to forgive me for my sins. Tears streamed down my face and soaked my pillow and my sheets. I felt the Holy Spirit cleanse me of my past.
This world has nothing for me.
past Thursday, October 14th, I met with the Chief Justice of our Supreme Court. And I announced my resignation from the bench to follow God's call. You see, the appointment to the bench was an achievement in and of itself, and one that I will not and never forget. But it's time that I respond to an even higher call, to follow the call of the Lord and give Him my full obedience. Once I made that decision to rip my heart out, throw it across the line, the floodgates of heaven just opened. And I began to experience such a joy, such an exhilaration, knowing that the work of the kingdom lies ahead. What started as an internal struggle within myself, the tensions, the questionings, the doubts, is now a sense of peace, an internal peace. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. What do I really want to be known for? A man of God who ripped out his heart and gave it all for the kingdom. As of January 1, the year 2000, I'm stepping down from the bench and I'm moving up to a higher call to respond to the Lord's calling to go into full-time ministry.
I will follow you.
That was 11 years ago. And boy, you know, a lot of things have changed. And some things haven't changed. My hair is still black, huh? Those were two defining moments in my life, where God had laid before me a race that I needed to jump in. He set before me a role that I needed to play. I'm still in that race. I'm still running with that role that I have, the responsibilities that come along with it. That has not changed. My God has not changed. It's opened up a whole new perspective for me in life. I see things differently. But you know, this message is not about me. Today is about you. It's about the race that you need to choose that you're going to run. It's about the role that you're going to play. You see, we all have to make these choices at some time in our life. What race we're going to run, what role we're going to play. And it's important that you do so. I think the Lord wants us to make those choices, not just to live our lives with no purpose at all, but to make a choice.
And I see the Bible so full of examples of those who had made a choice when God set a role before them. You think about David. When he walked into the battlefield and he saw Goliath, he had to choose what race he was going to run. He had to choose what role he was going to play in that battle. I think about the Apostle Paul, when the Lord knocked him off his high horse. What was he going to do in response to that? What role was he going to play? Or that little boy who walked upon a hillside filled with thousands of people, and all he had in his hand were 5 loaves and 2 fish. He needed to choose what role he was going to play. The Lord wants us to choose. See, today's message isn't about me, it's about you and the race that you're going to run, the role you're going to play. And today we're going to talk about Esther. If you take out your notes, we're going to see how Esther teaches us lessons that we need to learn even today about the choices we make and the roles that we play. Esther. I love reading this story. It's about a woman who came from nothing, that was raised up to be the queen of this huge world power empire. And yet she had to make a choice to what she was going to do with the rest of her life. It took place in the region called Persia. It was in the 5th century BC. Persia was a world power. It was ruled by a king named Xerxes. And Xerxes wasn't just a powerful king, he was a partying kind of king. He was what I call the extreme ultimate partier. He threw this humongous party. In fact, if you open up the book of Esther, the very first and beginning of that book talks about the party that King Xerxes threw for his friends, for his military consultants. He was getting ready to take his army and overtake Greece, and so he wanted to build up a huge ally of friends around him. This party was not any tailgating party. It was a party that lasted 180 days, 6 months, folks. Now, that's a party animal. And he brought in all kinds of food, I can imagine. It's about lunchtime now, yeah? They had like steamed crab legs. They had succulent shrimp with garlic butter dripping on their hands. Maybe they wanted to do a Hawaiian flair, and so they had Kalua lamb, and they had sheep shish kebabs, and they had pipikaula, and maybe they had some lomi lomi tilapia, you know, just using the foods of the time. But they had this huge party that went on for 6 months. And if that wasn't enough for Xerxes, when that ended, he threw another party, the Bible says. This one, a week long. And the wine was flowing freely. In other words, there was a bar open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They were just getting plastered. Well, on the last day of this party, Xerxes calls his wife, who was in another part of the kingdom. Her name was Vashti, and he called Vashti to come before all of his drunken buddies and to parade herself. He wanted to show her off. Now, Vashti was the queen, and she responded in a way that any dignified royalty would respond to her husband. She said, "Not a chance, buddy." She said, "Flake off." And his counselors gathered around King Xerxes, and they said to him, "Hey, you better take care of your wife. You know, she's out of control here. And you better do something about her, because when I go home, if my wife found out about what your wife said to you, there's going to be a riot in this kingdom. I'm going to be in deep kimchi when I get home. You better do something about your wife." In fact, Xerxes signed this order that we prepared that says all women are to obey their husbands. Xerxes signed the order, which meant Queen Vashti now is kicked out of the kingdom. You have this all-powerful king without a queen. His counselors get concerned. You can't have a king without a queen. So they do a nationwide American Idol search for the most beautiful woman in all of Persia. And they bring them all together, and they found the most beautiful women in every province, including one young Jewish girl named Esther. Now, what were the Jews doing in Persia? Well, if you know a little bit about the historical context of all of this, the Jews were exiled from Jerusalem. Because of their disobedience, the Lord allowed Babylon to take over the Hebrews, move them into the region what is now Persia. When the time was up, they got to move back to Jerusalem under Nehemiah and Ezra. But a few of the Jews remained in Persia. One of those was Esther. She was raised by her Hanai uncle, Mordecai. Now, Esther was treated, along with the other beauties, they were treated to a beauty treatment that would please any woman in today's world. A year-long beauty treatment. A year-long's worth of spa. A year-long's worth of manicures and pedicures. They were treated to perfume. They were treated to the oil of old age. They were given everything they could have to become the most beautiful women, because the counselors were going to have the first Persia beauty pageant ever. They brought all the women in front of King Xerxes, and he was to choose who was going to be the next queen. And guess who he chose? Esther. Esther, although she was a Jew, became the queen of the most powerful empire, Persia. Mordecai said to her, "Remember, you're a Jew. Don't mention that to anyone, because if you do, you're out of the kingdom." So Esther had to keep it quiet. Several things changed along the way. Xerxes kind of did a shakeup in his administration. And he brought this man named Haman to become second in command. Now, Haman was a very evil man. Very deceitful. Very crafty. Very selfish. So Haman executes an order that had everyone in the kingdom bow whenever he walked by. And everyone did bow. Except one man. Mordecai. Although Mordecai lived in Persia, he still worshipped his god. And he refused to bow down to Haman. And so Haman got so upset. This just threw him into a rage. He thought of all different ways of getting back at Mordecai, but he couldn't. So he had Xerxes, the king, sign another order. He bribed Xerxes to sign an order that ordered the annihilation of all the Jews in Persia. Mordecai found out about this plan and went to the only person who could have the king retract that law. He went to Esther. And he asked Esther, "Come on, Esther, you got to do this for the sake of your people." Now, Esther had gotten pretty comfortable living in a royal palace, people serving her, people calling her Queen Esther. She got pretty comfortable in this lifestyle, and she began to think, is it all worth it? Why rock the boat? And Mordecai challenged her. He said, "Esther, remember, you're a Jew, and this law applies to all the Jews. Don't fool yourself, because you're going to be included in this annihilation." Then he challenged her even further. Let's take a look at your notes at the very top. Read that with me together. Ready? Go. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" In other words, Esther, you got to make a choice. What role will you play in God's plan? Esther had to make a choice. You know, we all have to come to a point in our lives where we got to make a choice what race we're going to run, what role we're going to play. How many of you believe that God has the best laid plans yet ahead for your life? How many of you believe that? Yeah, God has the best plans for you. Regardless of what brought you to where you are today, God has something even better awaiting for you in the future. But you got to choose what role you're going to play in that plan. See, if we don't make a choice and define the role that we're going to play, life can become very meaningless and unfulfilled. Would you fill that bullet point in? Without defining your role, life becomes meaningless. There's no purpose. Becomes unfulfilled. And we move into a lifestyle that becomes quite monotonous after a while. You know, Solomon, he had a great gift of studying life. And he wrote the book called Ecclesiastes that gives us a lot of wisdom from his observations of life. Let's read Ecclesiastes 1 together. Ready? Go. "What benefit do people get from all the effort which they expend on earth? All this monotony is tiresome. No one can bear to describe it." See, without understanding your role, life can get quite monotonous, can't it? I mean, let me ask your housewives, those of you who are mothers and even working mothers. You get up in the morning, and what's waiting for you when you wake up? Laundry. You go to work, and you come home in the evening. What's waiting for you when you get home? Laundry. Your husband comes home from work. What does he leave for you? Laundry, yeah. You get up and you go to work in the morning. What do you meet on the H1 freeway? Traffic. You drive home from work, what do you meet up with? Traffic. You come to New Hope on Sunday, what do you meet up with? Traffic. Yeah. Life can become very monotonous. See, if you don't understand your role and you allow monotony to rule your life, you will then make some decisions that may not be the best decisions for your future. You may make some decisions that you will regret in the future. It's like these three guys who were up on this construction building. They were doing some work there. And it was lunchtime, so the first guy opened up his lunch pail, this Hawaiian guy. And he looked inside and he saw fish and poi. He thought, fish and poi, again? Every lunchtime I get fish and poi. I'm so sick and tired of fish and poi. If I get this again, I'm jumping off of this building. I'm out of here. The Japanese guy looking at him, he looks, open up his lunch pail, he sees sushi. He goes, oh, sushi again? Every day I got to eat sushi for lunch. I'm so sick of sushi. If I get this again, I'm going to jump off this building. I'm out of here. Portuguese guy kind of looks over at them and opens up his lunch pail. Portuguese sausage, eggs, and rice. He says, every day I get Portuguese sausage, eggs, and rice. I'm so tired of eating this. If I get this tomorrow, I'm out of here. I'm jumping off this building. So sure enough, the next day, Hawaiian guy opens up his lunch pail, fish and poi. He jumps off the building. Japanese guy opens up his lunch pail, sushi. He jumps off the building. Portuguese guy looks over at them and smiles, opens up his lunch pail, Portuguese sausage, eggs, and rice. He jumps off the building. At the funeral, the Hawaiian guy's wife is in the corner crying. Oh, if I knew he didn't like fish and poi, I would have made him something else. The Japanese guy's wife looks over at her and says, if I knew he didn't like sushi, I would have given him something else. They all turn to the Portuguese guy's wife, Anna Cordero, and she says, she said, what are you looking at me for? The bugger packs his own lunch every day. Monotony. Sometimes you get caught in a monotonous lifestyle. You make decisions that may not be the best for your future. You know, we all got to make a choice. And Esther teaches us that God will lay a plan before us, and we get to choose what part we play in that plan. See, number one, would you fill this in your notes? It's your choice whether you will accept or forfeit your God-given role. We can accept it or we can forfeit it. Anybody remember the movie The Dead Poets Society? Starring Robin Williams, and he was an English teacher, and he was so passionate about getting his students to accept the moments in life, to not miss any moment that they come across and that they experience. And so he'd even jump up on a table and he'd say to them, carpe diem, seize the day, carpe diem. He'd pull out these photographs and pictures of scholars of the past, and he'd say to them, listen to what they're saying to you. They're whispering to you the same thing. Carpe diem. Carpe diem. Seize the day. And when I read the story of Esther, and I see and I listen to what Mordecai has been challenging her with, it's almost like he's challenging her, seize the moment, Esther. Don't you realize that you're in a place where you can make a difference for the entire nation of Israel? Seize the moment. Don't give up on this God-given opportunity that you have. And what Mordecai challenged Esther with, I can hear him speaking to us today as well. Seize the moment. See, you and I will never stop the plans of God. God has a plan for our lives, for our families, for our workplace. God has some plan, the best laid plans for us, and we will never stop his plans. God's plans can never be defeated. But we can forfeit this awesome opportunity that he will allow us to be a part of. See, you can either step forward and be a part of that plan, or you can forfeit your opportunity and allow someone else to step to the plate. That's what Mordecai is saying. I mean, look at his words again to Esther. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Someone else will step to the plate if you're not willing to step to the plate. I've counseled a lot of guys, marriage counseling, and they tell me about the problems in their marriage, their relationship with their wife. I talk to them about the responsibilities they have. They say, oh, yeah, I can do that. I've done that. It's her. She's the one. She got some issues. I say, well, but are you doing it this way? Because if you're leading your family well, oh yeah, I can do that. But you know what? No sense talking anymore. Because I'm ready to file for divorce. I said, no, I don't think you want to do that. Well, but the love is gone. I don't love her anymore. Maybe I married the wrong person. I say, brother, no. You have to take on your responsibility as a husband, as a father. He says, no, I'm ready for divorce. I said, I don't think so. He says, no, I can handle divorce. I've seen so-and-so get divorced and so-and-so get divorced. I can handle it. So he gets a divorce. His wife then meets up with a wonderful Christian man, gets married, remarried. He turns out to be a wonderful father for this man's kids. He raises the kids really well. The wife, ex-wife, loves him. They have a wonderful family. And guess what happens to this guy? Jealousy turns him into a raging maniac. And they all fight for child custody and all these things. You know why? He's trying to get back at her. But you know what the problem was? Brother, I want to tell him, you should have stepped to the plate when I told you to, because if you don't, someone else will. I see that happening again and again. In marriages, in a workplace. See, this applies to any situation you may find yourself in. God will present us with opportunities. And he's asking us, what role do you want to play? So you can either accept the role and be a part of the plan of God, or you can forfeit that and someone else will step to the plate. Bible says you reap what you sow. Isn't that true? What you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. Now some of you may be thinking, boy, what if I already made a wrong decision? You know, when you come to New Hope, the reason why we call this New Hope Christian Fellowship is because God is a God of hope. It's not a God of condemnation. Don't ever feel and receive any message that comes from this pulpit with a spirit of condemnation. Some of you may be thinking, you know, I've already made a mistake. I made a wrong decision. Well, let me explain to you something about the sovereignty of God. First of all, understand that you are not a mistake. You may have made some bad choices, but the sovereignty of God says this. Despite the bad choices you may have made in your past, God has already factored that into the plan of your life. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew you're going to make these mistakes along the way, these choices along the way. He's already factored that into your plan. The question is, what choice are you going to make now? What role are you going to play from here on out? See, the sovereignty of God tells us to stop second-guessing God, stop second-guessing the circumstances we find ourselves in. He has you exactly where he needs you to be at this time in your life. You may not understand how you got there. You may not agree with where you are right now. You may think you made the wrong decision, you married the wrong person, you got the wrong job. But God already factored that all in into the plan of your life. And God still has a future and a hope reserved for you. He still loves you, but it's your choice what role you're going to play in your life from here on out. And it's not too late to make that choice. You see, the role you choose for the remainder of your life is what matters most. Would you fill that bullet point in there? The role you choose for the remainder of the time that you have here is what matters most. This woman came out of service last night and she said, oh, it's a bad day for me. And I said, oh, why is that? Today marks my 6th anniversary of my divorce. And I said, that's okay. You know, decisions we made in the past, it's okay. If you turn your heart to the Lord and you start now by choosing the roles you're going to play from here on out. See, games are won or lost. If you know anything about basketball or any kind of sports, games are won or lost in which half? First or second half? Second half. All right, how many of you guys watched the Final Four, the championship game between Kansas and Memphis? When did Kansas win that game? Not in the first half. 2 minutes left in the first half. They were down by 9 points. It's how they played the last 2 minutes of that game that sent it into overtime. The momentum they gained in the last 2 minutes carry them into the championship where they won the crown of NCAA basketball champion. Your life will be won, not necessarily in the first half of your life. It's in the decision that you make today of the role that you choose to play in the second half of your life. It's how you choose to play out the rest of the game that matters the most. And so Esther was challenged by Mordecai. Come on, Esther, seize the day. And she decided to do so. In fact, this is what she did. Would you read Esther 4:16? This was her response to Mordecai. Ready? Go. Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. In other words, Esther is saying, you know what, Mordecai? I'm going to do it. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get my small group together. Now listen, folks. When you go through these seasons where you got to make a choice like this, don't do it alone. Get together with others who love you. They love the Lord. They're willing to sacrifice their lives to help you to make this decision in a small group. But Esther got her small group together and she says, we're going to go for it. I'm going to take the risk. In fact, number two, would you fill this in? Be willing to take risks. There are times in your life where God is calling you forward. He's calling you to accept this role in your life. And he's asking you to be willing to take the risk. What was the risk for Esther? It was a huge risk. First of all, she was a Jew. She was part of this, of the law that required to be annihilated. She was part of this crowd that was the endangered species. She could have lost it all. By approaching Xerxes and informing him of this new law and trying to get him to retract it, she would have to admit that she's a Jew. She saw what happened to Vashti, exiled from the kingdom. That could have been her. But more importantly, there was a law in all of Persia that you couldn't come into the presence of the king unless you were summoned by the king. You see, assassinations were very prevalent in those days. Everybody was trying to kill the king. And so unless the king summoned you, the guards were trained to shoot to kill. And if ever you found yourself in the presence of the king needed to lower his royal scepter to acknowledge your presence. Otherwise, again, the guards would shoot to kill. And Esther knew the law. She knew the risks involved. But yet she still took upon the challenge to go before the king. Let's read together what Esther 4:16 says, the last portion of that. Ready? Go. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Now, was Esther afraid? What do you think? Was she afraid? You know, when I first read through that, I thought she must have been deathly afraid, knowing what could have happened to her. But I read it again. And I read it in the full context of her story. And I found that the statement, if I perish, I perish, was not a statement made out of fear. It was a statement that affirmed her full confidence in such a powerful God. It's almost like the three who were before King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where King Nebuchadnezzar signed this law that said, if anyone doesn't bow to my idol, they'll be thrown into the furnace. And these three young Hebrew men, they said, we're not going to bow to your idol, King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, well, into the fire you go. And they said to him, you know, King, we know our God will deliver us from the fiery furnace. But even if he does not, we will still not bow down to your idol. That was a statement of confidence. It was an affirmation that no matter what you try to do to me, my God is even more powerful than you. You know what gave Esther and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what gave them such confidence to take such a risk? Here's a word again for you. Sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God. See, Esther knew, although she was a beautiful woman, although she won the pageant contest, she knew that it was not her beauty that placed her in the palace. It was part of God's plan. God had a plan to deliver the people from this evil man Haman and the plot that he had against him. God knew of that plan way ahead of time. And he was going to use Esther to be a part of that plan. See, Esther's decision to take the risk wasn't based upon any outcome that she was looking forward to or the safety of her soul. It was based upon the fact that she knew that God had a plan that could not be defeated. She knew that God was going to use her to achieve this result. And she knew that even if she perished, God would have still delivered his people because he was an all-powerful God. That's such a statement of confidence, folks. And by choosing to take that risk, she allowed herself to be a part of God's plan. She knew that God always had her back. Now, some of you may be saying to yourself, but you don't know my situation. I'm stuck. It's a no-win situation. I can't see the end from the beginning. Maybe some of you may be dealing with a marriage that has grown stagnant. Or maybe you have a husband or a wife or kids that just been giving you all kinds of troubles for all these years, and you don't know where and when it's going to end. Some of you may be in a job situation where you can't handle your coworkers or your boss, and it's no win for you. Or maybe some of you have lost a job because of a sudden turn in the economy. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that God has a plan to rescue your marriage? Do you believe that God has a plan to rescue your husband or your wife or your kids? Do you believe that God has a plan to turn your employment situation around, to rescue you from your financial situation? If you do, then he has you exactly where you need to be, because he wants you to be a part of that plan. And you can either choose to be a part of it, or you can forfeit being a part of that plan. But you got to be willing to take some risks. How do you take those risks? You trust that God has your back. He does. I think of Joshua. When Joshua was moving 2 million people across the Jordan River, that was his very first assignment as a new leader as Moses passed away. Was Joshua afraid? Well, take a look at Joshua chapter 1. Just in that first, I think it's 9 verses, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. I command you, Joshua, be very strong and courageous. Was Joshua afraid? I think so. But God needed to imprint within Joshua's heart such a confidence that he could lead the people into this new territory. I'm going to call up Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse 5. Would you read this with me together? Ready? Go. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Now, let me extrapolate that and tag it onto your life today. Just as I have been with Moses, just as I have been with Joshua, just as I have been with the Apostle Paul, just as I have been with Esther, I will be with you. No matter what you're looking to cross over into, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, says the Lord. You know, with that kind of confidence, you can take the risks. Will it be easy? Will you face challenges? Well, I left the bench to work under a Portuguese pastor. Need I say more? A lot of challenges along the way. But don't give up. Would you write that in your bullet point? Don't give up. You may hit some rough roads ahead. Don't give up. Joy and I were called upon to enter a new race, which is adopting Jared from China, to play a new role in our lives at, 50-something years old, which is totally ridiculous. But we stepped forward to take upon ourselves that responsibility. Has it been easy? No. Has it gotten any smoother? Not necessarily. See, at home, I'm dealing with these two that have a kind of a love-hate relationship. They love each other, and then they fight with each other. They love each other, and they fight with each other. You know, I love to call home, as I'm leaving the office. And one day, I called home. In fact, I call home, and it's almost like, I don't know how Jared knows that it's me. He picks up the phone, and he says, hi, Daddy, every time I call. Hi, Daddy. One day, I called. He says, hello, Mama. I'm thinking, where does he learn how to talk like that, But I called home one day, and I had a rough week. I had all kinds of things going on in the office and with ministry. And I called home just to let him know I'm coming home. And Jared answered the phone. Hello? I said, Jared? He goes, I said, what's the matter? He said, no. I said, Jared, slow down. Why are you crying? mommy made me cry. Right then, Joy picked up the phone. She said, you know, he always tells me I don't give him snacks. I always give him everything he wants. And now he's telling me I don't give him anything. And I said, honey, I'll take care of it, all right? I'll be home in a few minutes. Let me just go to the market first, and I'll be right home. I go to the market to pick up some bread, and I see this beautiful bunch of tulips here. So I pick up the bunch of tulips. I walk by the frozen section. I see a box of popsicles. Pick up a box of popsicles. I get home. I open the front door. Jared runs to me. He says, oh, popsicles. I said, no. This, the flowers are for you. You give this to your mother and you say, I'm sorry. Sorry, mommy. And Joy goes, oh, wonderful, beautiful flowers for me. I said, no, the popsicles are for you. You give this to Jared and you tell him I'm sorry. And I'm thinking, Lord, make it get easier, please. You know, sometimes God will call you into a different role. He'll challenge you. Will it get easier? Not necessarily. Don't give up. I think of the Apostle Paul, who was knocked off his high horse, given an assignment in ministry. Did it get easier for Paul? No. We just read in 2 Corinthians, in our devotions, chapter 11, Paul writes about how he was beaten 5 times with 39 lashes. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned and shipwrecked 3 times. He went nights without sleep, times without food, times where he was cold and naked. And I wrote in my devotion, what's wrong with me? Why am I complaining? This guy went through all of that stuff. I got no reason to complain. In fact, only if I can beat Paul's record will I have grounds to complain. Now, how many of you have ever been lashed 39 times on your back more than 5 times? Anybody? How many of you have been beaten with rods more than 3 times? Anybody? How many of you have been stoned? No, let's not go there. How many of you, don't. I know some of you are saying, do I have to raise my hand now, you know? You get what I'm talking about? You know, how many, yes, only now she's catching on. Not Pakalolo, I'm not talking about Pakalolo. But you know, we go through all kinds of problems and challenges when we respond to this role that God has for us, and we complain, and I think, man, Paul never complained. He went through more than we ever will experience in our lives. And he never left his role in the ministry. In fact, he writes in Acts 20, let's read that scripture together. Ready? Go. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. You know, when you're called to a certain role, don't give up. Let me tell you why. Because number 3, would you write this in? You will never realize the full extent of the reach of your choice. You'll never fully realize how much of an impact the decision you make to accept that role, to have a part in His overall plan, how much it'll have an impact on those well beyond your lifetime. You know, Esther took the risk. She entered before the king's presence. The king lowered his royal scepter to acknowledge her. Haman's plot was revealed. He was executed on the very gallows that he built to hang Mordecai, by the way. Got a taste of his own medicine. His co-conspirators were executed. Esther and Mordecai received the entire estate of Haman. Mordecai was promoted to the second in command in the kingdom. And because of their heroism, to celebrate this, the Israelites formed the Day of Purim that's still celebrated today. In fact, let's read Esther 9 together. Ready? Go. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews, or their memory fade from their descendants. You will never realize, folks, the effect your decision to accept the role God has given you, how much an effect it'll have on people. generations to come. Think of that little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He didn't realize that by accepting the role to give that to the Lord, how much we're still being impacted by that today. Lessons we're learning from him. Remember that woman who came before the Lord with an alabaster jar of expensive perfume, and how she broke it upon the Lord's head, and disciples argued, why waste such expensive perfume? Remember what the Lord said to her in Mark 14. He said, wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be remembered, will be talked about. You'll never realize, folks, the impact your decision will have upon others around you. Even Jesus, when he made the choice to leave his high place, to come down to earth and to live and suffer and die for our sins, how much of an impact that has made on our lives thousands of years later. That's why I look at some husbands and some families when they're contemplating divorce. I say, no, you know, don't go through this. Resolve your differences in a godly way, because you'll never know how much it'll impact your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. You may never know. At some point, your grandchildren may go through marital problems. And if you resolve your differences in a godly way, your grandkids can look back and say to themselves, you know, Grandpa and Grandpa had problems in their marriage, but they turned to the Lord and they resolved it. So can we. Decisions you make, folks, have an impact that affects generations to come. And you won't realize the reach of your decision. You know, when I was going through this decision to step down from the bench, I have no idea how much of an impact it'll make on generations to come. Never heard of another judge that left the bench. I didn't wait till I retired. I just left it to follow the call that God had placed upon my heart. And I was going through this period of trying to make the decision, come to a final decision. My son Brandon, who's 27 this year, he was in his first year in college on the mainland. And I would email him the thoughts that I had, things that I'm considering, the decision that I'm thinking of making. He, being a freshman in college, was very proud that his dad was a circuit court judge. Well, I wrote to him once, and he responded to me, and he said, Daddy, I love you no matter what you decide to do. Follow the promptings of the Spirit and do God's will in your life. You'll always be my dad, and I'll always be your son. I'm angry at myself because my initial reaction was one of such little faith. It was quite a personal disheartenment, but my joy overflows for you that you've heard God's call for your life and that you've agreed to follow his will. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has helped me so much in the past couple of weeks, and I hope it does for you too. Put your trust in the Lord and acknowledge him in everything you do. He will make your path straight. This acts also as a personal affirmation for myself as I type it. It sinks deeper into my head. I hope your meeting goes well with the Chief Justice, and my prayers haven't stopped since I read your letter. Heaven will have a hard time with so many prayers going up for you from the people who hold you dear to their hearts, and I'm one of them, with unconditional love, your son, Brandon. My freshman age kid giving me fatherly advice as to what to do. The meeting that he talked about, that he referred to, about meeting with the Chief Justice, I needed to sit with the CJ, I call him, and let him know of what I was planning to do. He's a dear friend of mine. I love him and respect him as a great leader in our state. And I sat with him. And I said, you know, CJ, God's calling me to leave the bench. I got to go. And he shared with me a story that I'll never forget. He said, you know, Elwin, I was offered a position once to become a U.S. district judge. That's a federal judgeship appointment, which would carry with it a lifetime appointment. He was an associate justice at the time with our Supreme Court. Associate justices, like all other state judges, come up for repetition or reassignment every 10 years, and he would have to apply and go through all that process again. He had a lifetime appointment opportunity. He said, Elwin, I'm not as religious as you. So I went driving around the island, and I was praying what I should do, and I just heard a voice tell me to stay on the Supreme Court. He said, I don't know if it was God or not. I said, you know, CJ, that could have been God. He speaks to us all the time. And because you listened to him and you stayed on the Supreme Court, today you are Chief Justice. I've heard the call on my life, and I got to go. He looked at me and he said, you know, Elwin, you have such a great track record here on the bench. If it doesn't work out for you there in ministry, come on back. We'd love to have you back. I said, thanks, but I got to go. And I left. I wrote to Brandon, told him what happened. He wrote this back to me. He said, Dad, I'm so happy, like about six O's there. So happy that everything went well. When I read your email, I couldn't help but be overcome with the spirit and, well, cry. It's a reaction I have when I feel so touched. When I got to the part when you actually witnessed to a person, Chief Justice or not, a person that was really not sure of religion, actually on the borderline of Christianity and whatever else, but just sharing the good news, hold on, I'm going to cry again. God's Spirit was so with you all the way. Jesus helped you to turn a sensitive situation that was theoretically a bit questionable in the eyes of man into an opportunity to witness to others. I can't help but be so overcome with such strong emotions that the only thing I can do is cry about it, cry tears of joy and cry tears of praise. The thing is, I'm at work, so I had to go to the bathroom to let it all out. After I cried and recomposed myself, I prayed and thanked God for His Spirit being with you during your meeting, heck, during your life, and how He's used you in His ways. Wow. I'm so very proud of you and the decision that you've made. Grand slam, ace. Swish at the buzzer. You're a winner with Jesus. I love you. I'm still praying for you. Your son, Brandon. Now, I don't know what's going to happen to my life and how this decision that I made is going to affect generations to come. And it doesn't matter to me. Because if I perish, I perish. But my call and the role that I play will live on through my son. See, he graduated from USC, one of the top 40 in his class. But now he serves as a youth pastor at our Leeward site. And he's in Tahiti right now, enjoying his honeymoon. He got married 2 weeks ago, enjoying themselves. But I look at his life, you know. I look at his life and I wonder, man, what's going to happen in his future? God knows. All I needed to know was I had to make a choice in the role that I was going to play and respond to the call that God has placed on my heart and run the race that God has laid before me. And those that it impacts, let God take care of that. If I perish, I perish. But my call, I know, will live on through the lives of others. My little guy, Jared, he graduates from preschool next month. And we're filling out this sheet of all the different things that they're going to put in his yearbook, like favorite toys and food, etc. And so I'm helping him to fill this out. I said, Jared, okay, so what's your favorite color? He says, pink. All right, what's your favorite book? He says, the Bible. Okay. What do you want to be when you grow up? A pastor? Oh. See, he's not at the age right now where he can understand the full dynamics of what just happened between Brandon and I. But one day he will. And because of the role that I chose to play, whether I live for another 20 years to do his wedding or not, it doesn't matter. I know my decision will live on through his life. What about you? What race are you going to run? What role are you going to play as a husband, as a wife, co-worker, parent? You know, we got one life to live. We got one shot at life. Let's make this the best run ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for being our God, our loving Father, one who always watches our backs, one who will lay out a plan before us and will ask us to choose what role we'll play in that plan. Thank you for giving us God-given opportunities along the way where we can live our lives to the fullest and make the best out of this last run that we have. Thank you, Father, for Esther, who shows us the examples by which we can live. Thank you, Lord God, for continuing to guide us along the way, never giving up on us. No matter what wrong choices we may have made in the past, Father, we want to make a choice today that will define the rest of our lives. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't yet made a decision to allow Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Oh, you've read about Him, you've heard about Him, but you've never yet made that decision to live your life as a Christian, to accept Him. It starts just by simply saying, Jesus Christ, would you be my Lord and Savior? Maybe you've gone down different roads in life. You've sought different avenues to try and find that road to success. And you've always come against a roadblock or a dead end. Let me encourage you this morning that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He opens up that dead end. He shows you the race that you should be running. And He'll meet you there at the finish line. In fact, He'll run with you to the finish line. If that's you this morning and you want to say, Lord, that's me, I want to accept you as Lord and Savior. Yes, that's me. If that's you, would you just raise a hand right now? By doing so, you're saying, yes, Lord, come into my life right here in the front. God bless you guys. Here on the side, sister. Back there on the side. Keep your hands up high so the Lord can see that. Sees your heart right there in the middle. Good. And the side here. Yeah. Back there. It's a defining moment for your life, folks. Don't let this go by. Back there. Yeah. Good. God can see your hearts, folks. All right. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I need to start defining the role that I play in life. I want to live my life to the fullest as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father. I want to do the best that I can to run this race. I choose to run it with the Lord. Lord, would you help me to do so right now? If that's you, would you raise a hand? Yeah, a lot of us are going through that challenge. You put your hands down. If you just said yes to Jesus Christ for the first time, we have a yes packet for you. It's completely free. It has a Bible in it. It has some material that we want you to have. When you go outside this afternoon, this morning, you're going to see those holding up this yes packet. Tell them of the decision you just made. We want to celebrate this moment with you. Before we leave, can we say this prayer together? I'll say the prayer. Would you repeat it with all your hearts? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Make me to become the person you want me to be. Change my heart. Change my life. I give my life to you. I live my life for you. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around can hear me, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer. Would you change us from the inside out? Lord, we thank you for being our God. We love to be your people. We walk from here living a different life. We choose to run the race you have before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you welcome these who said yes for the first time?
I'm not afraid to die.
bless you. Have a great week. Would you love on someone as you go?